Good to see you this morning. We appreciate you being here. I invite you to get your Bible and join us as we're going to be studying just a few moments concerning the Ten Commandments, as the bulletin has outlined and as Brother Shane has read for us from a passage in Matthew that we'll get to in a few moments. I've already decided we're going to break this into two lessons, so we're only going to do about half of it this morning, and we'll look at the second half of it next week. It's important that we give some time to the Ten Commandments from time to time, because there's such a misunderstanding about this very fundamental part of the Word of God. Excuse me, I'm going to turn this off so we don't get too much echo there, perhaps, from that one. Almost everyone that claims a faith in Jesus Christ believes they live under the Ten Commandments today. So this lesson is, on the one hand, designed to help us understand why we do not live under the law of the Ten Commandments today, and that'll be the second half of this lesson next week, but also to give some attention to the law itself, to help us understand it, because there's no question that even our society in which we live today has roots in some of the concepts that exist in the Ten Commandments. And yet, as I said, religiously, you talk of the denominations generally, they will teach you that we live under the Ten Commandments today, which belies a fundamental problem. And that is that that generally speaking, people do not understand the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between a law that was given by God to Israel and the law of Christ under which we live today. It has even shown itself among brethren in churches of Christ who have failed to make the scriptural distinctions and understand, for example, just to illustrate the point, and this comes up from time to time as we study together, that the idea that of trying to make Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John not binding on Christians today, but rather a part of the Old Covenant. So even among brethren, there is at times a failure to understand the distinctions that Scripture give, and while that takes us into a different points than this lesson is designed to do, it illustrates that we do need to understand this fundamental, the fundamental distinctions of the covenants, and fundamental to the Old Covenant is, of course, the Ten Commandments. But there's something even more fundamental than that, and that's why we chose Matthew 22:34-40 as our scripture reading, because you see, the law of Moses really isn't founded upon the Ten Commandments, but upon something even more fundamental. And that's true of the law that we live under as well. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to understand that to become a Christian is not to follow the Ten Commandments. As long as I follow the Ten Commandments, then I'm saved. Now, I'm a Christian, and that's all that's necessary. No, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to become a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to have a fundamental faith that Jesus is the Son of God. That is, He is God with us. He is deity. And that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He calls you to have faith in Him as your Savior. And if you'll profess your faith that He's the Son of God, confess it this morning, and repent of your sins against God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins, then you'll be saved. Then you will be a Christian. That you might then do everything, as we just sang, in the name of the Lord. Because we are under His authority today. All men are under His authority, although there are many who refuse to acknowledge it. But if you'll become a child of God, if you'll become a Christian, then He will save you from those past sins, and you commit yourself to doing everything by the authority of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian And there are things in your heart, in your life, in your words, in your deeds that are not in harmony with the will of Jesus. And we urge you to repent of those things. This morning we urge you to come back to the Lord in repentant prayer to Him, and He will forgive you. We want to help you in that if that's your need. You might note, I think we have it outlined in the bulletin that one research group says that 60% of Americans cannot name 5 of the 10 commandments. We won't ask you to raise your hand or do that this morning yourself. But I hope that you will, if you don't already, by the end of today or by end of next week, that you'll know where to turn to in the Bible to find the 10 commandments. In Exodus chapter 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have 2 records of these 10 commandments. As I said, the view that most have that we are under the binding authority of the 10 commandments today, although prevalent, is biblically misinformed. It's false. It's not what the Bible teaches. And what I'd like for us to do this morning is to just talk about the 10 commandments some. Remind ourselves of some fundamentals about what they were. The who, what, where, why, when, and how of the 10 commandments for just a moment. Exodus 20 and verse 1 says that God spoke all these words, saying. So it is Elohim, it is God, the Creator, who speaks these commandments. On that occasion, what are they? Well, they are commandments. They're not suggestions. They're not just preferences. They are, after all, the commandments that God spoke. Now, in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13, Moses will later say, "He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform." The 10 commandments. And He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. So God commanded, God gave commands. And that is, He expected compliance. He expected obedience. He would hold them accountable to the commands that He spoke to them. Next is the where. Where? Well, God spoke these at Mount Sinai. Let's look at this a little more thoroughly. In Exodus chapter 19, you'll remember that it says in verse 2 that Israel camped there before the mountain. They are now in the wilderness of Sinai. And they have come up out of the land of Egypt, verse 1. And they camp before the mountain in the wilderness of Sinai. Now you drop down to verse 17. Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Now, this is a photo of what's generally believed to be Mount Sinai. Covered in smoke, it says the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. So the mountain is shaking. There's smoke all covering it. There's fire upon it. And so that's the where, Mount Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, in the Sinai Peninsula. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 2 uses the word Horeb. That God spoke to them. The Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now, Horeb would be the range of the mountains. Like we have a peak, Mount Baker, but we have the Cascades that it's a part. So, in the Cascades, but Mount Baker. So, we have in Horeb, Mount Sinai. That's the where. That's where God gave these commandments. Now, of course, the when was after they had been delivered by God from Egyptian bondage. Exodus 19 and 1 says, "In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. So 3 months after they have left Egypt, they are now in the wilderness of Sinai, and they're at the foot of the mountain, and there God has enveloped the mountain in smoke and fire, and it is quaking as the people are at the foot of the mountain. Quite a scene, an event in the history of this people. Why did he do it? Again, let's go back to Deuteronomy 5, 2 and 3. We've already read this word, but we see it here, that the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Now, this is a significant passage to remember. God made a covenant. Look, this covenant is made by God. It's a covenant between two parties, but God made the covenant. He commanded His covenant. Now you go back to verse 13 of chapter 4. He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. You see, there's some who want to kind of switch around the meaning of covenant among us even. And say, well, covenant's really not binding unless both parties agree. No, God commanded His covenant. He commanded it. And when Israel disobeyed it, they disobeyed the covenant. But He made the covenant. And He made it with Israel. Now He says, I didn't make it with your fathers. I didn't make it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I made it with you. And Moses, of course, is speaking now to this generation that's wandered the wilderness. He said, I make it with you today. He made it with their fathers, that is, the immediate ancestors, the immediate prior generation at Sinai, and that generation didn't keep the covenant. They didn't follow God's will. When God said, go take the land, they objected, they refused, they were faithless, and so they died in the wilderness. And so now that generation that was younger than 20 years, now they've grown through that 40 years of wandering, and now they're at the mountain. I'm sorry, about to go into the land of promise. And Moses tells them, remember, God made a covenant with us, with Israel. Didn't make it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They lived more than 400 years prior. But now it's with us. It's with Israel. And that's significant. The Ten Commandments were a part of the covenant God made with the nation of Israel. Now, as such, it was a moral law, and it also formed the basis of the civil law, as God would go ahead and give many commandments and declarations of what He expected the nation to do. In a judicial way, in a civil way, as well as in a moral and religious way. This was a theocracy, in that God now is giving this covenant, He's making this covenant, and He's going to regulate the moral life, and the religious life, and the civil life of the nation of Israel. Now that distinguishes the covenant of Christ, the new covenant, because it's not a law governing a civil realm, right? But rather governing the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the church, as it teaches us about that relationship as well. So understand that this covenant is to Israel. For civil as well as for moral and religious application. How did God give this covenant? How did God make this covenant? How did He make these Ten Commandments known? Deuteronomy 5, 4 and 5 says, the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire. And you did not go up to the mountain. He said, and then he begins to quote the commands. So God spoke from the mountain. That's the first time these commandments were heard. They were heard from the mouth of God. God spoke these commandments. Deuteronomy 5 and 22 explains, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And He added no more. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." That's explained in the book of Exodus. "So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders." So there's no question, there's no doubt that God spoke. He spoke these commands from the mountain. They heard God speak. As the smoke has descended, as the fire is burning, as the mountain is quaking, they hear God say, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not make unto thee a graven image," and so forth. They hear Him utter these commandments, and it scared them to death. It frightened them. "You said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown His glory and His greatness, and we have heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives.'" That is, yet man still lives. "Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die." And so they ask Moses to go and have God speak to him, and he bring God's word to them. And Moses said, "The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me in that manner. And He said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they've spoken to you. They are right in all that they've spoken.'" Oh, now look at verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." Do we have to hear God's voice from a mountain before we will fear Him and keep His commandments? He's not going to speak to us like that today. He speaks to us in these last days in His Son. But He's the same God who made the mountain quake. And Hebrews 12 says, "Let us be careful that we do not refuse Him who speaks." You see, and He uses this reference. Our God is a consuming fire. We must listen to the Word of God. But now, note please with me that after God spoke these words, these commands, He wrote them on two tablets of stone. That will be significant in our study next week and how that is used in the New Testament concerning the law and the commandments. See, He wrote this, He made the covenant, He commanded His covenant, He declared it, He commanded it, and the verse says that then He wrote them on two tablets of stone. By the way, and this will come up next week, but I'll just go ahead and say it now. Those two tablets of stone upon which were written the Ten Commandments were put into the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? And it went into the tabernacle and then the temple of Solomon. Okay? So that's what they are. Now, Matthew 22. I said a while ago that the Ten Commandments are really not the foundation of the Old Covenant either. What's the foundation of the Old Covenant? Well, I think Jesus explains that to us in Matthew 22, 34 through 40. You know, when they wanted to draw Jesus into a religious controversy, they wanted something to accuse Him with. And so they questioned Him, testing Him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" See, if He'll tell us number one's the greatest, then we'll say, "Well, what about number three? You know, what about this one? What's the great commandment in the law?" We're going to put Him to the test. Jesus said, and He quotes Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. It's of the same quality and character and nature. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These are the fountainhead. These are the a hinge upon which the door swings. These are the fountainheads from which all the law came. Love God. Love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what we see in the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments listed are about God Himself and about how Israel was to respond to Jehovah in their lives. The last six deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. All the law hangs upon loving God and loving your neighbor. You see? And that's the foundation of God's covenant to Israel. And that's the foundation of Christ's covenant of the New Testament. We must love God in the same way. Different specific laws, but the same basis of it all. Loving God with all of our being and loving our neighbors ourselves. So let's look at the Ten Commandments then for just a few minutes and see how loving God comes into the picture. First of all, and then loving man, loving your neighbor. God said, now, so the text in Exodus 20 verse 2 beginning. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Okay, God has already done something, you see. God's telling them who He is. I am the one who brought you out. You didn't bring yourself out. Oh yeah, you walked. You actually came, but it was my hand, my power. Right? That he's identifying himself from the mountain as it's quaking and on fire and smoking. He says, "I am Yahweh, your Elohim. I am the self-existing God of all power. I'm the one who delivered you. You shall have no other gods before me." You see, Israel was to worship and obey only Jehovah. They had just left a land they had been in for hundreds of years that had many gods. The river god and all the different gods of Egypt. And we have those images and those idols even to the present day. Of all those different gods that the ancient Egyptians worshipped. God showed His power over all those gods that were no gods at all, because you see, there is no other God but Him. And so now He commands Israel, if they're going to love Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, they're going to have no other gods except Him. They would be going into the land where there were going to be many other gods. Gods of the Canaanites. Their fathers, Abraham, had come from a land that had had other gods. In fact, had at one time been a part of their life. But now, He says, you worship Me. I am the only God. Go to Deuteronomy 4, just a second. Verses 35 and 36. It says, "To you it shall be, it was shown. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Himself is God, there is none other besides Him." God showed them as He defeated Egypt with the plagues and then divided the sea. He showed them there is no other God. There's no other God than Jehovah. 39 and 40. "Therefore know this day and consider it in your heart that the Lord Himself is God in heaven, above, and on the earth, beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." So He says, there's a consequence. Once you acknowledge there is no other God, then that ought to compel you to fear Him and to obey Him. And if you will obey Him, keep the law I'm giving you, Israel, then You're going to be blessed in the land that God's taking you into. There's a Psalm 115, 1 through 9, that gives some more attention to this aspect and this particular concept that there is no other God. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy and because of Your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. He's sovereign. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they don't handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who made them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the one who will help you. I'm the one who will protect you. I am the one that you are to serve, that you are to obey. And if you do it, I will bless you when you go into the land. You shall not make unto you any graven images." God spoke from the mountain. And He elaborates there in the next few verses. Let's go back to that. Exodus 20 and 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And here's why. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He is jealous of His honor and His glory. You see, He said, you shall have no other gods before me, because in truth there is no other God. And so don't present some other God as if it is God, because I'm a jealous God. God is jealous of His honor and His glory. Just as a husband is jealous of a wife, He is jealous of the honor that He is due, of the glory that He is to be given. He will not give it to another, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. God says, I will bring to account those who sin, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He's a jealous God. He's a God deserving of our honor, of their honor, I should say, and of course ours as well. But Israel was to have no idolatry, no graven images, because this is the fact of the matter. Because He is a jealous God. And you know, God explained to him in Deuteronomy 4, this is a particular reason why He did not show them any form at Mount Sinai. Look, Deuteronomy 4:15, this is 40 years later. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." There's the cloud, there's the fire, there's the shaking mountain, but they didn't see any image. They didn't see God coming down in the form of a man, like Joseph Smith claimed to see, with the Father and the Son, you know. They didn't see any form or fashion. So they would not turn around and make some image. He said, "Lest you act corruptly and make for yourself a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, or animal, or bird, or creeping things, or heavenly bodies." So you didn't see any form. Don't make a graved image. Furthermore, he says, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That is, do not use my name in an empty, profane manner. Let me get back there to our passage. You know, I need one of those Bibles that has more than one of these little ribbons. You know, that sure would be helpful sometimes. Flip back and forth. All right, I'll put it over here for a minute. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Here's an explanation. "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." He won't hold him guiltless. In fact, in Leviticus 24, there was a man he didn't hold guiltless. What he did was he told Israel to go out and stone him to death. when he blasphemed the name of God. God is to be held in holy reverence. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12, look at 19:12. It says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." He said, He is unworthy of such profane, of making His name common. That's what profane is that which is base or common. God's name is holy. God is reverent, is to be revered. He is to be feared, and so His name is to be held in reverence. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Israel was told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. So it's a day of rest. He says, work is to cease. A cessation of work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers who are in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And the seventh, He rested. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God set apart the seventh day, and now He commands Israel to set it apart and to rest on that day. No work. But also, Israel was to remember the deliverance that she had received from Egypt. I want you to see this, Deuteronomy 5 and 15. Now, as Moses restates this law, he says, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Part of the reason of keeping the Sabbath was to remember God delivered them from bondage. And there's in Exodus 31, we'll see next week, it was a sign between of the covenant between Him and Israel. So those are the ones concerning God. If I back up there just a second. No other gods before me. No graven images. Don't take my name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You see, when Israel would do that, then there would be no question. There ought to be no other gods. By the way, now you see, we're taught as Christians, we know that there is no other God. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4. Israel was not to carve out an image, an idol. Christians are taught, keep yourself from idolatry. Flee idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Israel was told. Christians are told, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. We're to be holy for God is holy. Israel was to keep the Sabbath day. We're taught Sabbath was a shadow of something to come. You see, it called to remembrance their deliverance from Egypt, but it was a shadow. The image belongs to Christ. We're not commanded to keep the seventh day any longer. We've had a greater deliverance from Egyptian bondage. We've had a deliverance from sin. And now on the Lord's day, we remember that deliverance as we eat the Lord's Supper. And as every first day of the week we gather to worship God. But we too have a responsibility toward God, you see. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, was teaching that. Very quickly, let's look at the commandments concerning neighbors in the next 5 or 10 minutes before we close. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It says, or Paul would later say, in Exodus 20 and verse 12, honor your father and mother. Now here's the promise Paul mentions, that your days may be long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, hold your father and your mother in respect, and I'll bless you in the land. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 through 3. he explains in a more general way. But he says, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you're crossing over to possess. Here's many blessings. They go in and they take the blessings of God that God is offering them, God is giving them, and by faith they're taking those blessings, that you may fear the Lord your God and to keep all His statutes and His commandments which He commands you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God your Father has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. God wanted them to prosper in the land. But to do that, they were going to have to honor their parents. They're going to have to listen to their parents, the instruction and the upbringing. They're going to have to respect them even to old age. They were supposed to honor them, respect, and so be blessed. Loving your neighbor as yourself. You ever think about that in terms of family? Love your neighbor as yourself. It starts in the home. It starts with the mother and father and the parents to the children. Do not murder. Life was a blessing from God and it's to be honored. Even before the law of Moses in Genesis 9, after the flood, God reiterated that if man takes a man's life, then by man that life will be taken. That is, God initiated, instituted capital punishment for murder. In Numbers 35 and verse 30, it's a part of the law of Moses. He explains there that this would be so under this law to Israel. You see, Numbers 35 and verse 30. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. So there would be at the mouth of two or three witnesses. So you shall not pollute the land, verse 33, where you are. For the blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. God says, you're going to have to apply capital punishment. You're going to have to execute the murderer, or the land is defiled. Now watch. Therefore, do not defile the land in which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. God was with Israel. So God expected them to execute the murder. He expected them not to murder. But if somebody murdered someone, they were to execute this penalty and not defile the land. You see, here's the civil application of the law. Do not commit adultery. So not only were they to honor life, they were to honor marriage. They were to honor marriage. And again, if there was a dishonoring of marriage according to the law, both the man and the woman were to be put to death. God's punishment for not honoring marriage. Again, because God is holy, and because therefore marriage was to be regarded as such. Look at Leviticus 27 and 8, just a second. It speaks of these points. Consecrate yourselves, therefore. Be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. See, be holy. God says, I am holy. I'm your God. You be holy. And so verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his wife's neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Why? Because it's unholiness. And the law said, punish the unholiness. Be holy. Don't commit adultery. Be holy. Do not steal. In other words, honor the property of others. Don't remove the ancient landmarks. Honor the property of others. Don't steal it. It doesn't belong to you. Do not bear false witness. Honor the truth. Honor justice. Honor justice. God repeatedly told His people, do not lie. Tell the truth. Bear true witness rather than lying. Do not covet. He tells them, be content. Be content with what you have. Leviticus 19 and verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So, in loving their neighbor as himself, God in the Ten Commandments tells them, honor your parents, honor life, honor marriage, honor property, honor justice, honor your place in life. That is, be content. Now, the New Testament of Jesus Christ teaches us these and explains to us even more about how the heart is at the heart of these things, and explains and teaches us these matters. But God's covenant with Israel was put in place so that they would learn to love God and love man. Love God with all their heart and love their neighbors themselves. It would be that covenant that would guide them through the centuries to come, leading up to the Messiah. So that one day we will be taught that no longer do we listen to Moses, but we listen to Jesus. Next Sunday we'll talk about that as we continue this look at the Ten Commandments. Thanks for your attention this morning. I appreciate it. Again, we say, as we did at the beginning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. But it's not by deciding, well, I'm going to start living by the Ten Commandments. No, it's by saying, I'm going to start living by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because He's the Savior. He's the one who died for me. If today, if you need to be saved from your sins, please confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ so your sins can be washed away by His blood, and He'll add you to His church. Christians, if there's sin in our lives, let us repent. Let us change our heart toward God. Let us pray God's forgiveness. If we can help you toward that end, won't you please come while we stand and sing? Who will